John 17, please. John chapter 17. I mentioned in a couple of weeks we'll be back in our 1 Corinthians series when we, well, I'm not going to go through it all again, but it's going to happen. A lot of different series all just hitting at the same time, and I'm excited about it. So looking forward to that. But in the meantime, a couple messages God's laid on my heart for the Sunday evening services. So John 17, if you found it, if you're willing and able to, stand with me in honor of God's word. Some of you might remember that I preached a message years ago in this passage. Maybe you don't remember, and that's fine. The title of the message, I'll tell you, to give it to you right now, is The Greatest Need. And I don't know if you even would even remember that I preached this passage or that I even used that title before. And again, if you don't remember, don't feel bad if you don't remember that. I don't remember half the things I did yesterday, let alone something that, you know, somebody preached 4 years ago. Amen. But I'm just curious, how many of you remember this passage, this text, or the title of the message? Praise the Lord. Jesse remembers. All right. But I do remember, my point is this, I do remember the burden behind that message, and of course the passage. So we're looking at the same text tonight, and I'm even using the same title, but not the same sermon. Over time, I think, maybe with a little more mileage in ministry, the same burden is there, but I think there's a more focused thought. And this is something the Lord has been, over the years, really just bringing up time and again, and I knew at some point I'd come back to it. And so with that in mind, John 17, I'm going to read a handful of verses. We'll skip to a couple of others, and we're not going to read the whole chapter this evening. John 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Would you jump to verse 9, and then we'll read verse 20. Verse 9 says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And then verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So the greatest need. Our God in heaven, Lord, we do need you tonight. And I pray, God, you'd help me to preach your word, stay true to your word, help it to apply to our lives. And may we receive what you have for us with open hearts and open ears, Lord. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. If you ask the world, anybody in the world, if you ask the world what the greatest need is, you'll get a long list. Some will say money. Some will say peace. Some would say better leaders. Some would say a better economy, better laws, better schools, better opportunities. Others would say the greatest need might be emotional health or stronger families or more kindness or less division. And every one of those answers would come from people who feel the weight of a broken world. We live in a broken world, don't we? And they do come, those answers do come from that perspective, who feel the weight of a broken world and are trying to fix it with the best tools that they know how. But the world's answers, the world starts with symptoms, not the cause. It reaches for what is maybe the most blatant problem or the loudest thing. And it looks at the hurt and what hurts, not necessarily what's missing, doesn't even know what's missing. And it keeps misdiagnosing itself. And it keeps treating surface problems while the real need goes untouched. John 17 kind of cuts through all of that. And in this chapter, Jesus, hours before the cross, opens his heart to God the Father. And it's mind-blowing, honestly, that you would think of Jesus, God's Son, who is God, is praying to God the Father, who is God. Don't ask me to really explain that. I accept it by faith, but it is mind-blowing. That is, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. We believe that. Amen? And this is in his humanity, praying to God the Father. And when God the Son prays, he does not waste words. We mentioned that this morning. He never wasted words, surely not in his prayers. And he does not chase things that don't matter. He doesn't pray about what's loudest in the culture at the time. He prays about what is deepest in his soul. And if you want to know what the greatest need of every person in this room is, what the greatest need of every person in the world is, the greatest need of every believer, the greatest need of the church, then you need to listen to what Jesus prayed for. And that's what he shows us. He begins his prayer by lifting his eyes to heaven. Look at the words there again one more time. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He's not praying for strength to endure the cross. That prayer comes later. That prayer comes in Gethsemane. Here, he's praying with purpose. And in the middle of this opening section, he really gives the definition of eternal life. Look at verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here's the answer to eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the greatest need. You see it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the greatest need. I know who I'm talking to tonight. You understand this. You understand the greatest need isn't money. The greatest need isn't safety or success, or as Christians, our greatest need isn't the pressures of life. The greatest need of every person is to know God, not know about God, not know facts about God or traditions about God, but to know God personally, to know God savingly. Yes, of course, but Jesus says eternal life here. He says it in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus says eternal life is not a place, it's a relationship. Yes, heaven's the destination. I can't wait to get there. Amen? But knowing God is the life. Jesus prays in this prayer. He prays for joy in this passage of Scripture. In this chapter, he prays for joy. He prays for protection. He prays for sanctification. But he prays this first. Everything else in the chapter flows from this one reality. You cannot live the Christian life if you do not know the God of the Christian life. Amen? And Jesus prays that. Now, he prays, what's interesting here is he prays for himself in these opening verses. But even in his prayer for himself, he's teaching us about our need. He says in verse 4, look at it there, I have glorified thee on the earth. That is the life of someone who knows God. He's set an example. What should we be doing? Glorifying God. Everything about our lives ought to glorify God. For 1 year, for our theme was honor God. Simply put, honor God. That ought to be our soul's desire. Amen? To honor God. And Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth. In verse 5, he says, glorify thou me. Then he goes on to say, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that is the relationship he came to restore us to. So knowing God is the greatest need. And knowing God is the greatest need because knowing God is the only way to have eternal life, first of all. Amen. But once you're saved, knowing God is the only way to understand your purpose. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Knowing God is the only way, listen tonight, the only way to have real joy in your life. Knowing God more is the only way to have real joy and happiness in your life. Real unity and protection and real holiness, and is the only way to live a life that glorifies God. Everything Jesus prays for in the rest of the chapter kind of grows out of that thought. If a believer does not know God deeply, nothing else in John 17 can flourish. But if a believer knows God, everything else in John 17 becomes possible. And that's why Jesus starts here. Now look at verse 9, if you would. He moves from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these, the disciples, are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So, first of all, we see the greatest need here is to know God. But then he looks at another need. And it's a shared purpose. Jesus moves from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. This is pretty interesting. The focus shifts from relationship to, and that should matter to us. Listen, our relationship with God should matter to us. And if you don't know him well in your own thinking, if you say, well, I don't know him like I should, then I want to challenge you. Get to know him more. Spend more time in his word. Spend more time in prayer. Get to know Jesus more. Get to know God. But then second to that is Jesus goes from our relationship with God to our purpose in life. He shifts from relationship to purpose. He prays for these men, these disciples. They already know God. They already know who God is. They have believed his words. They have followed him. Listen, I mean, they have left all and followed Jesus. They have witness Christ's power, and now Jesus, he knows he's leaving. He's going to leave them behind on this earth, and he prays for what they will need once he's gone. And the first request Jesus makes for them, believe it or not, it may not sound like, oh, wow, this is amazing. He prays for unity. That's what he does. He prays for unity. Not unity as the world defines it, or built on common personalities or preferences or convenience. He prays for unity that comes from knowing God and comes from sharing God's purpose. We're all different here this evening. Some of us come from different backgrounds and different situations. We have our different stories and maybe even before getting saved, different religious traditions and things like that. But we all, listen, if we're all saved, we all know God. Amen. And we have to get to know him more. By the way, I don't think I'm going to tire. You might tire of me saying it, but I'm going to say it over and over again. We got to get to know God more. But as we get to know God more, listen, if I know God and you know God, and I get to know him more, and you get to know him more. I get to know his purpose more. You get to know his purpose more. That helps us to be united in accomplishing the purpose that God has for us as Northwest Baptist Church. Amen? The more you get to know God, the more I get to know him. Listen, my opinion and preferences don't really matter anymore. It's all about what God wants, and we get to move in the same direction in unity. And if you know God and I know God, you know his purpose, I know his purpose, you would think we'd have the same purpose. Look at verse 11. In the middle of it. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. This is not a prayer that they would simply get along. It's a prayer that they would be one in the same way Do you see that? In the same way, the Father and the Son are one. It's hard not to go there right now and spend some time on that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But one in purpose. Hey, we're to be one in mission. One in direction. Right? Not identical. I'm glad we're not all the same. I'm glad there's some differences. I'm glad I'm not like some of you. I mean, I'm glad. I had to throw that in there. You're glad you're not like me. There you go. That was weak. I was expecting more in that one. Not identical, but the same identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And he repeats the same request when he prays for future believers. So he's praying for the disciples here. I love this. It's really, you can kind of break down this. He prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. Then he prays for future believers. Prays for all those who would believe. That's crazy. In John 17, he prayed for you. He had your name in mind in John 17. I love it. And it says in verse 21, that they all may be one. Then it goes on to say that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, we're not looking at every verse in this chapter. I have done that before, but we're not doing that this time. I just want to focus on these thoughts here, that really the direction we've been going. And again, the same purpose, the same mission, the same direction. Now, I don't want to get the wrong idea across. Unity is not the greatest need. Knowing God is the greatest need. But unity is a fruit of knowing God. And when a believer knows God, the believer begins to care about what God cares about. When a church knows God, the church begins to move in the direction that God wants to move, which means if that's going to happen, they're moving in the same direction. When your family knows God, the family begin to share the same priorities, and the things of God matter to the whole family, and that's a family that pleases God. And Jesus prays for unity because he knows what his disciples are about to face. They're going to face pressure and persecution. We talked about that this morning, and spiritual attack. Not to mention their own weaknesses and failures of others, that they're going to face a world that hates the truth. And if they do not share the same purpose, they will fail. And instead of being united, they'll divide, they'll scatter. Unity is the difference between a church that stands firm and a church that falls apart. Unity is the difference between believers who endure and believers who drift away. And it is the difference between a family that weathers the storm. Perfect timing on that one. And a family that doesn't. Jesus prays for unity. Because he knows the world will not believe the message if the messengers are divided. Right? He knows that the gospel loses clarity and really its impact when the people who carry the gospel lose direction. And he knows that the church can't fulfill its mission if the church is busy fighting itself. Now, you say, Pastor, you're saying there's something going on in our church? No, I have no idea. You guys are really good at keeping things hidden from me, and I appreciate that. I'm kidding. But again, I like to say, use the word, maybe the statement, maybe this is preventative maintenance, or maybe we just need to praise the Lord for the unity that we have here at Northwest Baptist Church. Nobody's perfect. There's going to be sin. There's going to be problems. There's going to be strife. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he prayed this prayer, because it was very important. Unity is impossible if believers care nothing about knowing God deeply. And Jesus prays for unity because he knew those things. A church can organize itself into unity on paper. It can vote itself into unity. It can talk itself into unity. But it cannot live in unity unless it shares the same purpose coming from knowing God. What I need from you is that you strive to know God more. And what you need from me is that I strive to know God more. And what we need from each other is that we strive to know God more. Because the more that you get to know God, the more you care about the things of God. And the more you care about the things of God, the more you want to do the things of God. And the more you want to do the things of God, the more you do the things of God. And same with me. And then we're doing it together. And we're in unity. We could go through a list of some of the things that God wants. I started making that list of some of the things that God wants from you as an individual, God wants from me as an individual. But I know who I'm talking to here on a Sunday night, and I didn't feel like the Lord was leading in that direction to go through a list of a lot of things that you're not doing, or a lot of things that I'm not doing, or a lot of things that we know God wants us to do, and we are not making it a priority in our lives. Let's just allow the Word of God to be real, and the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. You know where you're falling short. I know where I'm falling short. I know what God wants. You know what God wants. And if we're going to be in unity together, and if you're going to accomplish God's purpose for your life, if you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then we need to just go ahead and acknowledge that we're falling short in those areas and get it right with God and start doing the things God wants us to do. I am thankful for a church that does care about the things of God and that does place the priorities of God as priorities in their life. I'm thankful for people in our church who do care about souls and who do care about faithfulness and who do care about missions and who do care about honor God and who do care about standards. I said I wasn't going through the list, but there it is, some of it anyways. Thankful for that. We have a church that cares about those things. I'm grateful for that. But so did the disciples, right? So did the disciples. And yet Jesus prayed for this to continue, for it, there to be more unity and more purpose accomplished, and so that they might know God. Meaning, he knew they were human, he knew they'd mess up, and he knew they hadn't arrived. And let's not get on our pompous horse and say, "Well, I am doing those things." Thank God that you are. But let's not think we've arrived. Amen? Let's not think we've arrived. But let's just pray, "God, help me to be faithful, not to be distracted. Help me to continue and continue stronger than I have been." Because that's impactful for the rest of us. And that helps us move forward in unity. Because Jesus knows the world will not believe the message if the messengers are divided. And that's why he prays for it. And that's why he repeats it. I mean, he ties it to the mission of reaching the world of all things. The mission of reaching the world, listen, the mission of reaching the world is important. Amen? Can I ask that one more time? Because I know we're united in that. So the mission of reaching the world is important. Amen? The mission of reaching the world is dependent on unity of God's church. If the church doesn't go, who goes? If the church doesn't tell, who tells? And if the church isn't united in that endeavor, then the church doesn't accomplish what God wants it to accomplish, at least not in the way or in the impact or to the extent. Now, again, the greatest need is to know God. But the greatest expression of a church, a family, or just an individual who knows God is a shared purpose among God's people. What was Christ's purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Look at verse 14, if you don't mind. I've given them thy word. He's talking about those that he's been living with for 3 years and serving with and teaching and discipling and pouring his heart into. And correcting. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus doesn't stop with unity. Now he's talking about a set apart life. He goes deeper than the unity. He prays for them. He prays for a life. And he's praying the same thing for us. We find later that he is praying for the future believers as well. But he prays for a life that is set apart. When you pray for things seriously, you're praying because it's important to you, right? Right? Otherwise, why pray? If Jesus prayed for something, it must be really important. No, I mean, it must really matter. And he prays for a life that's set apart. You say, what do you mean? He prays for something that everyone needs if they're going to live out God's purpose in a world that opposes God. He prays for a life set apart. He used the word sanctified or different. That's what he's praying for. Jesus says the world, in our verses we just read, in verses 14 through 16, he says the world hated them because they were not of the world. And that's not a personality issue. It's not some cultural thing. That is reality. The moment that you knew God, the moment you got saved, the moment that you know God, and the moment you begin to live for his purpose, you don't fit. You no longer fit the world's mold. You're different. Listen, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, and you do your best to try to live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, you might fool some people, but in your heart, you're miserable because you know you don't belong here. You know you don't belong there. You know you don't belong in that environment, in that kind of thinking, in that mentality. You know, it's just something's different. You got the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Holy Spirit would never involve himself in some of those things that you're trying to. And so you've got the Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and they're fighting one another. You are a miserable Christian. Rightfully so. Should be that way. Again, just repeat of time and again, the most miserable person is not the unsaved. It's the Christian who's not right with God. But you're no longer walking in the direction of the world if you're saved. But Jesus does not pray that the Father would take them out of the world. In fact, he says, I'm not praying for that. He prays that the Father would keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that is in the world. And then comes verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, sanctify means set apart. It means distinct. It means different. Not strange. Not strange, but it means holy. If the world's unholy, it would mean holy. It means set apart. We think about that as, oh, wow, alone or isolated. No, that's not what it means. It means set apart to be used, to be useful. Set apart for that purpose that we've been talking about. Set apart to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And Jesus is praying that his disciples then, and then you and me, if you're saved, that we would be shaped by the truth, not by the world or the world standards or by our emotions. And he is praying that our lives would be marked by the word of God, not by the pressures of the culture around them. And he ties sanctification directly to Scripture. Sanctification, being set apart, being different. He ties that directly to Scripture. That's important. He says, through thy truth. Sanctify them through. How are we sanctified? How are we different? By the word of God. Does that make sense? This, if I read this and I obey it and I study it, I make this my life, I want to live this, well, that's different than the world, isn't it? That's totally different than the world. Sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if you live according to this word right here, you are going to be different. If you're not different, Christian, you're not living by this word right here. You're living by the world's perspective. And that's important because apart from the Word of God shaping the mind and heart and daily decisions, you cannot be set apart, you can't accomplish God's purpose. And, I mean, a church can't be set apart without the Word of God. A family can't be set apart without the Word of God governing your family values. And Jesus goes even further, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. When we say sanctification, and we say set apart, different and distinct, it's not so much that we're separating from the world. The world's not my standard. Okay? It's not that we look at the world and say, oh, I got to be different than the world. That's not the standard of my sanctification. It's where's Jesus? It's where's God? Not sanctified from the world, sanctified, set apart to God. To God. It's not as much, get away from all that. It's more as, come here, come to me. If you come to me, you're going to get away from all that. If you come to Jesus, if you go to God and you want to please God, you want to honor Him, it's not about, I see this and I'm going to live by rules and regulations just to be different. No, that's not what it's about. It's about, what does honor God? And I want to do that. I care more about pleasing Him than I care about being different than the world. And if I please Him, it's just going to be automatic. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to be different. It's separation unto God for the sake of accomplishing His purpose. I mean, Jesus was distinct from the world. I know He sat with publicans and sinners, but He wasn't a publican and sinner. He was different. And He walked straight into the world with purpose. He was holy, but He was there, set apart, but He went right into the world. And that example is for every believer. A set apart life is not a life that hides and is a recluse and is isolated. It is a life that stands, that shines, that carries the truth into a world that desperately needs it. Look at verse 19, if you would. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He's not saying I needed to become holy or I needed to sanctify myself because I'm unsanctified. He's not saying he needed to become holy. He is holy. He is saying he set himself apart for the cross. He dedicated himself fully to the Father's will so that we could be redeemed and so that we could live lives set apart for God. Without it, there's no salvation. Then look at verse 23, if you would. Jesus ends his prayer by taking us to the deepest truth in the chapter right here. I'll just read it, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's prayed for a relationship, prayed for a purpose, knowing God, living in purpose and unity. He's prayed for a set-apart life or a sanctified life. Now he brings everything really to the foundation of it all, and that's the love of God. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And I just want to stop right there because Jesus says the Father loves his people as he loves his Son. That's mind-blowing. Not less, not differently, not conditionally. The same love, the same intensity, the same eternal depth. How can we comprehend the love the Father has for the Son? We can't. I mean, Jesus speaks of it. Look at verse 5 for a second. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, I'm sorry. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We're talking about a relationship before the world. before the foundations of the world. And then he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You can't comprehend the love the Father has for the Son. That is eternal love. That is perfect love. That is unbroken love. And Jesus says, that same love is for you. That same love is set on you, not because you earned it or deserved it, not because you've ever lived up to it, but because the Father chose to place His love on you. How? Through His Son, who He loves. And then verse 26, look at the middle of it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is praying that the very love of God would fill the hearts of His people. Not a feeling or emotion. That's not what we're talking about. This is a settled reality, a love that anchors you when the world hates you. A love that strengthens you when you're weak and when life's unsteady. And this is why knowing God is the greatest need. And why unity matters and why sanctification matters. Because all of it flows from the love of God. If you know the love of God, you don't quit easily. If you don't live for the world's approval, if you know the love of God, you don't crumble under the pressure or under the stress. You would if it were not for the love of God. You would fall apart if it were not for the love of God. You would be hopeless if not for the love of God. But Romans 8 tells us we're more than conquerors because of the love of God. In fact, why don't you turn there, if you would, go to Romans 8. Because the love of God is the foundation of everything that Jesus prays for in this chapter. And notice something very important. Think about something really important. Jesus prayed this before the cross. Before the cross. He prayed this knowing exactly what the cross would cost Him. He prayed this knowing He was going to die for your sins. He prayed this knowing, yeah, one day you'd accept Him as your Savior, and yet you would still sin after salvation, and He still loves you. No. He knew you would still sin after salvation, and He still chose to love you. He prayed this knowing the Father would pour out wrath on Him for our sin, and knowing He would be forsaken so we could be accepted. And that love, it's for everyone. Amen? No, it's for everyone. For God so loved the what? World. Not a select few. Right? Not a select few. Not this person, but this person goes to hell and this person goes to heaven. No, the love is for the world, but not everyone will be saved because not everyone will accept. He'll accept anyone who comes to Him in faith. And the cross is the proof that Jesus loves you with the same love that He loved His Son. That the Father loves you with the same love that He has for His Son. The cross is the proof that Jesus set Himself apart for your salvation. He set Himself apart for you, and He's asking you to set yourself apart for Him. And the cross is the proof that your greatest need has been met in Him. So the greatest need is not what the world says or what our flesh says or what our emotions say. The greatest need of every person is know God. And when you know Him, you begin to share His purpose. You share His purpose, you begin to live a life set apart. And when you live a life set apart, you begin to understand the depths of His love. And everything Jesus prayed for in John 17 flows from that. Stand with me if you would. We'll read Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 35. So the question, I guess, this morning or this evening is this. Do you know Him? What I'm asking is, do you know you're saved, first of all? Do you know Him as your Savior? The people Jesus was talking to, they were already followers of Christ. They were saved. But do you know him as your Savior? And then the second thing, I suppose, is this. As a Christian, are you knowing him more? Are you walking with him? Are you walking in his purpose? Are you allowing God's word to set you apart? It's sanctified through his truth. Are you allowing this truth to set you apart? And are you resting in his love? That's what every Christian needs. Romans 8:35. I'm going to ask you to read the last two verses of the chapter with me. So when I get to verse 38, would you join me in verse 38? But I'll start in verse 35, where the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Lord, thank you for the truth that's found in it. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God, the opportunity, the blessing, the privilege it is of ours, that we might know you and that we might know you more. Help us, Lord, to, because of that knowledge of you, because of who you are, to grow closer to you. And as a result, the natural result should be that we accomplish more as a church, as families in this church. Lord, that we can withstand the things of this world, but it's only possible through your love. So Lord, help us to know you more so we might know your love more. Help us to know you more so we might draw closer to you and have a real relationship with you, a meaningful relationship, not just on the surface. Lord, I don't know how you're going to work in this invitation, but Lord, just work on our hearts. May we respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.